Our lesson this morning is about the death of Elisha, great man of God, one that God appointed to be a prophet. He told Elijah to go anoint Elisha to be prophet in his stead. And no matter whether he's saved or whether he loved the Lord, no matter how high you jump or how loud you shout, one event happens to all. Ecclesiastes chapter 2, verse 14. One way or another, we all deal with death. I don't like it. I wish we could get rid of it. But Jesus conquered death, hell and the grave, at Calvary. And He said, I'm He that was dead. He had to go through death to do it. And I'm alive forevermore. And behold, I got the keys of death and hell. But one event comes to all. Hebrews 9:27 says, appointed unto man once to die, but after that, the judgment. And one verse, you might want to mark this in your Bible. Tremendous verse. Isaiah 57, verse 1 and 2. It says the righteous perish. That means, you know, good people die. The righteous perish, and no man lays it to heart, and merciful men are taken away, and none considereth that the righteous are taken away from the evil that's to come. Sometimes death is a good thing. Sometimes God heals through death. Someone said, why won't the Lord heal me? Well, He'll give you perfect healing if He took you home. You'd never have to deal with pain or sickness or anything again. Or somebody in that old flesh in us wants to linger. But sometimes God gives perfect healing. And by that, He takes us out of this world where the curse is to the place, praise God, where there's no more pain, no more death, the former things are gone. But our introduction to our lesson, this story tells us of the death of the great prophet of God, Elisha, and most of God's prophets perished, and most of them perished through suffering and death, the hatred of the world, and the truth that they taught. They were from stake to stake. They were burned from scaffold to scaffold. They were sawed asunder. But in Elisha's case, he's an exception, and he's a tremendous prophet, teacher, and a reformer. And this great prophet, he dies in peace. And that's wonderful. The king, Joash, he comes to weep over the deathbed of this aged prophet Elisha. Now, that's interesting because in 2 Kings chapter 8, verse 11, you have the man of God, Elisha, weeping over a king. So in this case, you got the reverse of it. But here's the king, and he's at his bedside, and he's weeping. And here's a man, and he ain't got no riches. He don't have no material powers or position that would, I guess, be of any worth worldly-wise. He holds no office. He's only got one thing, and the thing he's got is the power of the Word of God. That one weapon that Israel needs, and this king stands weeping at his bedside, weeping because this inspired messenger of God is to be taken from him. One thing our nation needs, and I hate to keep beating on this drum, but one nation our nation needs to get back to God, get back to the Word of God. We need to do a 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 14. We need to return to God. I don't know how much further we're going to go, Sister Carolyn, but I do know one thing. Eventually, we're going to realize, first of all, we shouldn't have never left the Lord. And second of all, we need to find our way back to the Lord, because the Bible says nations that forget God will be turned to hell. Righteousness exalteth the nation, but sin's a reproach to any people. And we've become a very adulterous nation, a very wicked nation. And anyway, this king recognizes, you know, that the thing that's needed is going to be taken away. And this king and the people will lose mighty support because of the loss of this man. And he's a greater value to Israel than chariots and horsemen. And Joash does well to mourn for him at his bedside. Wouldn't that be great, you know, if our country recognized how important the church is, and instead of having all these episodes of separation of church and state. And I'm trying to remember one, it's just vaguely in my mind. But just this week, somewhere in ACLU suing, and I can't remember all the details about it, they're suing, and it's ridiculous. It's some nativity scene or something. I don't remember exactly what it is. But they're suing, you know, and wanting it removed. And boy, I'll tell you what, I don't know how far it's going to go, but it's sad to watch this country fall from the standard that it used to stand in. But Joash does well to mourn for the loss of this great prophet. And such men give strength to their nation. Then true blessings of a nation come from the foundation of its moral force. He had reverence and respect for the man of God. Our first verse is 2 Kings chapter 13, verse 14. It says, "Now Elisha was falling sick of his sickness." And you know, you think with all the power that he had that he could heal himself. Paul also the same way. He said, you know, that he was sick. He said, "Only Luke the physician's with me." And here Paul was recovered all kind of people of their sickness. Here Elisha, same thing. But it's time to go home. It's time. One day, I'll fill my days. You know, you look at the calendar, and I'm just looking, this year has flown by. And we got 1 month left. And we might not even get that. I mean, the world's all tore all pieces over this Mayan calendar. And according to the Mayan calendar, they say the world's going to end December the 21st. I don't know. I'm like them. I kind of wonder at it myself. But I'll tell you one thing. One day we will fill our days. I'll be 59 in February if the Lord allows me to make it to February the 20th. If not, I'll fill my days at 58 years old and be thrilled to death to go home. But I hear Elisha, he's fallen sick. He's filled his days. It's time for him to leave out. And this sickness, he dies from it. That's why it says was falling sick of his sickness wherever he died. And Joash, the king of Israel, came down unto him, wept over his face, and said, "Oh, my father, the chariot of Israel, and the horsemen thereof." In other words, he said, "Would you say a prayer over us, because you're going to be gone." And but what a peaceful exit Elisha's making here. He had long since made his choice, and he lived for the Lord. And not under the fear of man, but under the fear of God. And now death brought him no fear. And it doesn't bring me, I don't know how y'all feel about death, but to me, death is an exit. It's an exodus.
I have a friend, one of my best friends, her husband just passed away yesterday. He was on life support, and he wanted to be taken off. He was ready to go.
Amen. Yeah, that boxer, that Macho Camacho, my understanding is they took him off his life support yesterday. A fairly young man, I forgot, 50-something. His three sons were brought in, and he was involved in some kind of mishap of a drug deal. Had cocaine all in the car with him. One guy with him shot dead in the car. And he was kept alive by life support. And then hooked that Saturday, and he left out here. And this prophet here, he's making his exodus. He's not afraid. It's come down to time to leave out. But not only is he going to leave, but he's also going to give encouragement to the others that are left behind. And King Joash sees this prophet on his deathbed, and he feels the loss which Israel's about to sustain. Now, when God takes the church out of this world, and He's going to do it, this world's going to be at the loss that Israel was when God took this prophet Elisha home. Now, right now, we're the lamp. We're the light. Right now, we're the Elisha of the day and hour we're living in. We're His witnesses. We're the light of the world. God's going to take us out like Elisha. We're going to leave out. And the world like Joash and Israel are going to be left behind. And they're going to be at a terrible loss. And Joash understands that. He sees this loss which is about to come upon Israel. And Joash is in tears over this dying prophet. And we don't see too many tears today. We see a lot of sarcasm and a lot of denial and, you know, a lot of hype. People make fun. And listen, I can't put them down completely because some churches are a joke. I hate to say it like that. But some churches give us a bad name. They're not real. Amen. And for that reason, you know, people can see the fallacy. It's not, a blind person can see the fallacy. It's not real. And therefore, they put us all in the same category. And they think, since they're not real, we're not real. But one day we'll even out. Then they'll know what's real, what wasn't. But he's in tears. And the reason he's in tears, he sees the situation as it really is. And he's crying because the loss is going to be great. And he exclaims, my father, the chariot of Israel and the horsemen thereof, but Elisha wants to teach him that though he's going to die, God will remain. And workmen will pass, but the work of God will go on. The true Christian will look beyond his own death to the glory that awaits him. And it was in this spirit that the martyrs died. And a lot of people have died for the name of Christ and for their faith. Martyrs. And the reason in that spirit they died, they had a vision of the future. They looked beyond the suffering. They looked beyond the death, the certain death that was coming upon them. And this lesson brought out one of those in such words were those which Bishop Latimer spoke to his fellow reformer Ridley as they stood side by side waiting for the fire to be kindled. They were going to be burned at the stake. And he said, be of good cheer, Brother Ridley, for we shall this day light such a candle in England as by God's grace that shall never be put out. And sometimes you leave behind a legacy, a testimony. And I want my grandchildren to be able to look back and say, I'll say one thing about my grandfather. He loved the Lord. Amen. Nothing meant more to him than his Lord. You know, you'll leave behind some kind of testimony. I hope it's not a hypocritical testimony. And I've heard a lot of them. Wasn't good, and I don't want to repeat them. But you know, one day I and you both, if the Lord doesn't come for us, we're going to leave out. Man, I'll feel my days one day, Sister Carolyn. I'm looking forward to it. I ain't said, but I'm homesick for heaven. That's my home. Verse 15 said, and Elisha said unto him, take bow and arrows. And he took unto him bow and arrows. And the prophet was moved and bidding to assure this weeping king of a victory over Syria. Now Syria is a besetting oppression to Israel. They come down and took their crop. They would work all year long and they'd make a crop, and they'd just come down and take it from them and dare them to do anything about it. It's just a bully is what it was. But because he's a mere weak instrument, Elisha is by whom God had been pleased to work, was getting ready to be taken, God would bless the king's own efforts, and words would not have been enough. So great assurance from this prophet was produced in this symbol of the bow and arrows. You know, a lot of people, they need to be assured. I show them verses in the Bible. And sometimes you got to give them some kind of illustration. Understand that, which I've been doing a little bit this week with my daughter. But the Spirit of the Lord moved the prophet in this act. And Joash would take this bow and arrow. He'd take these in his hand. And by doing so, it would give him encouragement or give him assurance, you know, that this was real. You know what? I hope this next verse helps us. And he said unto the king of Israel, put thy hand upon the bow, and he put his hand upon it. And Elisha put his hands upon the king's hands. Elisha rose from his bed, covered the king's two hands with his own hands, making as if he also was pulling the bow. And the joint act of himself and the king, the intention was to show that the power was going to be given to this king's effort. And it wouldn't be his own power, but he would also receive power from the Lord through this prophet here, Elisha, here helping him in this act of pulling this bow back.
Wonder why he didn't go and do it 5 or 6 times
regularly. Doubting
that they're...
Yeah, we'll get to that in a minute. And you know, most of us, if we really knew the mind of God, we'd do everything perfectly. But most of us, in this lesson, we'll bring that out here in a minute, we fall real short. I mean, God wants to vanquish and we want to have just a little house cleaning. I'll get rid of that, but I don't want to get rid of that. And maybe once a year, maybe get some of that. And anyway, the best thing to do is just do it all. But we don't, and this king didn't either. And he pictures us in many ways. Verse 17, he said, "Open the window eastward." And he opened it. Then Elisha said, "Shoot." And he shot. And he said, "The heir of the Lord's deliverance, and the heir of deliverance from Syria. For thou shalt smite the Syrians in Aphek, till thou hast consumed them." Once then again, mighty deliverance for Israel has been announced through Elisha, and the last was to be the greatest of all. This symbolic action by this arrow that he shot into the air was the arrow of the Lord's deliverance, an arrow pledging deliverance from the yoke of the Syrians. And
Brother Eddie, don't you think this can be just like in our life today? Don't you think God puts His hand upon us?
Yeah.
And delivers us?
That's true.
Like He
did. Yeah. He promised He'd put a hedge about us.
He sure did.
And He did. And for years we enjoyed the peace and prosperity. And I mean that. God does give peace and God does give prosperity. Matter of fact, it's His to give. And He gives it. And we've seen it. America, all other nations wish they could be America. I don't know why they flock to this nation. But it reminds me of heaven in one aspect, because everybody knows if they can get to America, they got it made. And in many ways, America is a picture of an earthly heaven.
Continue their same old, same old.
Yeah.
And that's what's taking away our faith.
Yeah. The sad thing is, the more people flock to this nation, the more things they bring with them that they won't let go. And they bring other cultures, other traditions, and we try to become a melting pot. Now, what America started out to be was a nation under God, indivisible, undivided. But now we are divided. And if you think of all the ways we're divided, just think about this. We're divided as Democrat, Republicans, conservative, non-conservative, liberal, all that. I mean, those divisions, they weaken us. Unity strengthens. But I'll tell you one thing. There has been a hedge about this country. A hedge so great that no enemy could prevail. But you can see where God pulled a hedge back when those twin tires fell. That was impossible until God pulled a hedge away. God warned Israel. And He told them, He said, "I'll take away the hedge if you don't, if you don't quit what you're doing, I'll take away the hedge." Well, God showed America that He could take away the hedge. Now, not only did He take away the hedge and the twin tires fell, but also He started dealing with this country after its sins. That's why you've seen the Katrinas, the Wilmas, the Andrews, and the Sandys, and it don't make no sense other than the fact they're from God. God's dealing with this country according to its sins. The best thing America could do would be just acknowledge writing on the wall, have a Nineveh repentance, and I'll tell you what, it'd be wonderful. It won't never happen, but it'd be wonderful if we could do that. But there, you're right, Sister Carolyn, there has been a blessing on this nation. It has seen peace and prosperity.
Don't you think, too, though, that He deals with us on a one-on-one basis, Brother
Eddie? He does, you're right.
Our work is according to our deeds.
You're right.
When we are saved, we're supposed to let our light shine so before men that they'll see a difference. And we call ourselves Christ's light.
Why?
We go out here and we fall so short in simple little ways that we live our daily life.
Amen. You're right. All the way around, you're right. And how important it is to set the standard high and not diminish any from it. I mean, God deserves better than we can give, but we should strive to give the best we can. But Elisha said here in verse 18, he said, "Take the arrows." Now, he's done shot an arrow, the Lord's deliverance. And Elisha says, "Take the arrows." And he took them. And he said unto the king of Israel, "Smite upon the ground." And he smote thrice or three times and stopped. Now, like Brother Melvin said, Wouldn't it have been great if he'd have kept on smiting? And that's true. But he so pictures us in what he did. He just wanted to do a little. And he done that little and he stopped. And Elisha had already told him that he would smite the Syrians until they were consumed. And to teach him the necessity for perseverance, he commanded him to smite upon the ground. And what he done when he smit upon the ground was he showed, you know, that he didn't really have faith in what he was told to do. And he only smote 3 times and he illustrated that lack of faith in the fact that he only smote the ground 3 times. Now, if this church is on fire, and I had most of the time a newspaper or something, how it is, and there's a fire here and it's a small fire and all I got to do is hit it about 10 times, it'd be out. And I just hit it 1 time and it took off running and then it got out of hand, burned church to the ground. Somebody said, "Brother Eddie, why he's up there? Why didn't you just go ahead and put that thing out?" And you know, I would show, you know, my lack of faith to be able to put it out with that newspaper, magazine, whatever, which I could have. And that's kind of what he done right here.
He disobeyed Elisha. I bet Elisha told him 5 or 6 times, and he just done 3 times, didn't he, brother?
And he showed how little he deserved God's deliverance. And the chief lesson in this act is the lack of faith is a hindrance. And the Bible speaks a lot about faith. It says, you know, without faith it's impossible to please God. And Jesus said, "When the Son of Man comes, shall he find faith on the earth?" And faith is something I wish we could just add more to. But faith is a hindrance. The lack of faith is a hindrance to Christian work. And the lack of faith leads to low expectations. Faith calls you to go further. Faith calls you to keep going. But lack of faith calls you just to go a little bit and quit. And feeble efforts, faith in God's presence and power, feeble efforts don't get the job done. Caleb and Joshua in Numbers chapter 13, they were told, you know, with the other men to go spy the land out, and they brought back this report. Caleb and Joshua said, "Let us go at once and take the land, for it's ours. It's a land flows with milk and honey. The Lord's given it to us." But the other men said, "Nay, we're just grasshoppers in their sight." Well, you see the faith of two men. By the way, those two men live beyond those other men. But you see the difference between a lot of faith and a lack of faith. Those men that had the lack of faith said, "We can't do it." Two men said, "We could." And Caleb, man, he's 80 years old. He said, "I'm as strong this day as the day I was and went to land." But also, you see Jonathan in 1 Samuel chapter 14, verse 6. His father's over here, and the Philistines that surround him, they're all scared. And this little old boy, Jonathan, tells his armor bearer, he said, "Come on." He said, "There ain't no restraint with God." He said, "Let's just see if God will fight for us." He got up and he mowed Philistine like mowing grass. And the noise got so great Israel heard it. And all the people that was hiding in the caves and stuff come out. And they saw Philistines falling everywhere. And here Saul is. He gets all spiritual. He gets a priest and says, "Inquire the hand of the Lord that I might know what the heck's going on." I'm paraphrasing here. But he even stopped in the middle of that and told everybody, he said, "Let's go." And you know, I'm just telling you here, Jonathan acted. And Saul sat there waiting for something to happen. Well, faith is really important in the work of God. Faith rouses us to rise. It rouses us to put forth our energies, even under difficulties. It causes us to prevail and persevere. And how many good work has ended because of lack of faith? You know, you won't go too far without faith. Where does faith come from? Romans 10:17, who knows it? Faith comes by hearing. Molly ain't here, she'd already quoted, hearing by the Word of God. The more Bible you got under your belt, the more faith you'll have, because that's where faith comes from. Verse 19, "And the man of God was wroth with him." He was angry. And he said, "Thou shouldest smitten 5 or 6 times. Then hadest thou smitten Syria till thou had consumed it, whereas now thou shalt smite Syria but 3 times. Now that's fulfilled. You look over there in the latter part of verse 25, and it says 3 times did Joash beat the Syrians and recover the cities of Israel. So I mean, he did get 3 deliverances. But he was rebuked by the prophet Elisha, And he was angry at the lukewarmness of this king, and angry at his lack of faith. And he himself saw the greatness of this opportunity. I mean, Joash could have eliminated Syria forever. All he had to do was smite 5 or 6 times. He said, thou should have smitten 5 or 6 times, then you would have smitten Syria until you consumed it. But he just pictures the average Christian. And I say that even in my own life. I'm sitting there thinking what I could do for God. And then I look at what I'm doing for God. And then I look at why I don't do more for God. It all hits the same category. That I just need to be about my Father's business. Every day ought to be a day of opportunity. I think every day we'll wake up and say, Lord, is there anything I could do today to honor you? Is there anything I could do today that would help someone to get saved? And just seek an opportunity. You know, the Bible mentioned the book of James, we have not cause we ask not. I think we're to ask and seek. And Elisha, he saw this lukewarmness. He saw this lack of faith. And he saw the greatness of this opportunity. He saw the abundance of the favor which God was ready to grant this king. And favor, you know, it was just kind of narrowed by Joash's lack of faith. And had the king been up to the occasion, he might have extinguished Syria, but he didn't. And there's a lesson in that. Verse 20, and Elisha died. 3 words. That's it. Elisha died, and they buried him. And the bands of the Moabites invaded the land at the coming of the year. Now, the reason all these heathen nations came and invaded Israel is because God blessed Israel, and they had plenty. And they would come and take of that plenty. And they were just bullies, but also they were used from God to teach Israel lessons, because Israel, you know, their sins brought a lot of this stuff on them. But they invaded the land at the coming of the year. And there had been no burial of Elijah. Now, I'm not talking about Elisha. I'm talking about Elijah. How did Elijah leave out? Went up. Yeah. By a whirlwind. And all the more anxious, therefore, would Israel be to bury their great prophet with honor, and they prepared him a sepulcher. And I don't know, the lesson said it might have been, you know, a squared out or vaulted chamber cut in rock. But here with him now buried, the Moabites invade the land, make an incursion, and the weakness of Israel is strongly marked here in this act right here. Verse 21, and it came to pass as they were burying a man, then behold, they spied a band of men, and they cast the man into the sepulchre of Elisha. And when the man was let down and touched the bones of Elisha, he revived and stood upon his feet. He still had some power on him. Amen. It's kind of like if I unplug this heater up here, it'll stop. And if I plug it back in, it'll come back on again. That's kind of like the way Elisha was. Even though he's in this tomb, he's still got the power. And the bearers of this dead man, they were struck with terror as the enemy approached. And all they needed to do, they just throw this man in the tomb of Elisha. No sooner did he touch Elisha than he come back to life and stood upon his feet. And I like that. I wish we could have some out here today. Just be, like a better word, be quickened by the Holy Spirit. I prayed this morning that God would visit us with a heavenly visitation. Morning, Brother Brian. And I do want a heavenly visitation. I think, you know, every church ought to be visited from on high. I think every preacher ought to be anointed from on high. I think, you know, every song ought to be anointed from on high. We need that visitation. Only God can supply that. But this man revived and stood upon his feet. And the humblest Christian who's faithful to God will have confidence that his influence will continue long after he's passed away. And this prophet, even though he was dead, yet he lived. His words were the words of God. And we see, you know, here the power of God upon this great prophet. I mean, here's a dead man. They're going to bury him. And as soon as this dead man touched this prophet, he come back to life and stood on his feet. That's a blessing right there. Verse 22, But Ahaziah, king of Syria, oppressed Israel all the days of Jehoshaphat. In verse 23, the Lord was gracious unto them, had compassion on them, had respect unto them because of His covenant with Abraham. Don't miss that. I want you to know why God was gracious. I want you to know why God had respect to Israel. Because of His covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and He would not destroy them, neither cast He them from their presence as yet. Now, what's good about that? Anybody got a clue on why that's good, that God had respect to them because of Abraham, and He would not destroy them? Has anybody got a clue why that's so good? See, we've got a greater than Abraham. His name's Jesus. He said, before Abraham was, I am. And because of him, God has respect to us. Pam, because of that, we enjoy the blessing of God. You see, Israel was enjoying the blessing of God that He gave through Abraham. We're enjoying the blessing of God that He gave through His Son, Jesus. We're blessed people, Brother William. Hallelujah. But even in wrath, God thinks on mercy. Boy, that's a tremendous scripture. And while He was punishing Israel, because they were sinning, and He's punishing them by the sword of Hazai, He was careful not to make a full end, not to allow the affliction to proceed too far. The Bible said, whom the Lord loves, He
rebukes.
Right, He chastens. And if He chasten us not, we're not a son, but a bastard. Yeah. And you know what? God, in mercy, He doesn't give us what we deserve. In mercy, He gives us, you know, affliction. And He done the same thing with Israel. And He preserved that nation through that. And God's covenant is being fulfilled in mercy. And the nation are really hanging by a thread, but yet the thread has not snapped, neither will it snap, neither cast He them from their presence. And there was still, the presence of God, even though it wasn't as great as it was when Elisha was in his office, there's still the presence of God. So Hazai, king of Syria, died, and Ben-Hadad, his son, and there's several of them named Ben-Hadad, but his son reigned in his stead. And verse 25, Joash, the son of Joash, took again out of the hand of Ben-Hadad, the son of Hazai, the cities which he had taken out of the hand of Joash, his father, by war. Three times did Joash beat him and recover the cities of Israel. That's what he got by taking those arrows three times. These three victories were the prediction of Elisha, and Joash took those cities back from the Syrians, which Hazai had taken from Israel. Thus God accomplished His word of judgment and His word of mercy, and the Syrians found themselves to be but men, and Israel found that they could do nothing without God. God makes a difference. He makes a difference in America. He made a difference in Israel. He'll make a difference in you. If He don't make that difference, boy, I'll tell you what, it'll be a rough road to hoe.